Chapter 3 of the Book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, let's not forget again, it says in chapter 1 and 3, it's a prophecy. We'll read from verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let me remind you again that all the churches should stand on their own base like they did here, eh? You know, in the Old Testament, and the tabernacle and the temple, they had a candlestick with seven branches at only one base. Eh? It came up and it branched out, one in the middle and three on either side. But you know, the churches are all lampstand and they all stand in their own base. Now, today, there's a move on for getting together and have what they call a united overseership. But you know, that's not in the Bible. Each assembly is responsible to the Lord for their affairs. Eh? It's not right for somebody to come from another place and push their nose in and say, this is wrong and the next thing's wrong. It's for the elders and each place to look after that local church. The angel, as it's referred to here, the responsible element. Now, I'm not saying you can't ask for help, but actually, elders from another place cannot come. And now, of course, there's no two churches in the same state. Let's not forget that either. And a person could be an elder in one church, and he would be unfit to be an elder in another. It depends on the spiritual state of the church. That is possible, you know, because you're an elder in one assembly. It doesn't mean you can fit to be an elder in another one, because it depends on the state of the church. For instance, when I remember being the Bible reading way back in 1962, and this old brother was saying an elder had to be an old man. I said, well, I don't believe it. You know, and I was in trouble. You see? And I says, I can prove it. I says, I can take you where the a little assembly's only been going on for 4 years. And there's one fellow there that I would consider an elder because he's got a natural care for the people of God. Eh? And he was a little shepherd of that. He was only young. And I know it says, not an office, one newly come to the faith. But you know, some people grow faster than others. And things of the Spirit of God. We've got some people that have been Christians for years, and they're still in the baby stage, while others, they seem to grow very quickly the things of God. Now, Laodicea is the last letter to the seven churches that were in Asia. Now, there were other churches in Asia, but no mention of them then, and there were many churches, of course, existed in those days. Now, the Lord selects these seven as, I believe, representing seven conditions which may be found at all times during the church age. Secondly, the Lord selects these seven as they also represent the seven stages of the history of the church from Pentecost to the Lord's coming. Not only the church, but of Christendom. You know, we speak about Christianity and Christendom. They're two different things, but most people, the world can't tell the difference. Paul speaks about it in 2 Timothy when he speaks about the great house of Christian profession. And the lump is all together. You know, they speak about Christians fighting over in Lebanon and so on, eh? Or Northern Ireland and so on. the Catholics and the Protestants. But you see, there's a big difference between Christianity and churchianity, or Christendom as it's called. And of course, we've got that in these churches too. Now, in this last church, it's so polluted that the Lord will vomit it out of his mouth, he says in verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, the spewing will not take place until after the rapture, until the Lord raptures his saints. Now, some say there's no mention of genuine believers, saints, in this church, those who've been born again. But I believe that is not exactly so. Because look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, there's no business being in a church like that. But sad to say, sometimes believers stay in churches where they shouldn't, for they don't preach Christ and deny his deity and all sorts of things. Now look at verse 16 again. Because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou art what? You're neither one way or the other. You're lukewarm. And God doesn't like that condition. Tepid. He will either have you one way or the other. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And that's a novel thing to think about. Disowned by the Son of God in a day soon to be. Now, there's not one word of praise at all in this chapter. Now, there's no praise. Why? Because there's nothing in this church for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of man. And this is a day when man loves to exalt himself. It reflects our day and generation. You know, democracy is a big thing today, And what we've got in the world often creeps right into the church. Now, democracy seems wonderful to the average man, yet to God, and any Bible student who reads the Bible, he finds out it is the weakest form of government that there is, at least it is according to Daniel's dream. In fact, the democracy is down to the feet of clay and iron that's finally got to be smashed to smithereens when the Lord comes in power. And you know as well as I do, the final stage of democracy will be anarchy, when my brother will be against brother. They're really that way already in many parts of the world. Now, it's supposed to be the rule of the people by the people, but we all know it's not, You know, up here in Canada, you vote fellas in for 4 or 5 years, and you know what happens. One of the first things they do is they raise their wages, or they increase their allowances, or their pensions, or something like that, and then they tell the rest of the country, times are hard, we need a time of restraint. Isn't that right? And that's typical of democracy all over the place if you watch it. They do their own thing, or the rule of the party. It's supposed to be by the people, for the people. They never consult the people. The people vote them in and they forget about them to the next time. That is democracy. Now, Laodicea means people's rights. And if you want to find out the conditions of the last days, I'll just read them quickly for you. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, this know also that in the last days, now there's many last days in the Bible, this is the last days of the church era, the day of grace. Now, the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's true, isn't it? Self-lovers. Covetous. No covetous people anymore, right? We can't get enough. Boasters. No boasters. You hear the smoke stars with the start today? There's not a modest one among them. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, and so on. Now that's the kind of world we are living in right now. All these conditions are round about us, whether we are with it or not. But they describe the last days of the church era. And without a doubt, we are in them. Now, they've got neither law nor loyalty today. They've got no love for the Savior and no loyalty to Him. No love for the meetings or loyalty to them. It's do your own thing. Do what you like. Come and go as you please. Take it or leave it. That's the church of Laodicea. But, and of course, then we've got so many people. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? That's the attitude of so many people today. But what a contrast we have in Philadelphia. They wanted to honor the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, we find that they don't need a little strength, but they kept my word and has not denied my name. That's all they had, eh? A little strength. They were a weak church, but they loved the Lord and they were loyal to Him. Now it's a great thing to be loyal. It's a great thing to love. You know, we hear so many talks about love today, but what that actually means is sentiment and lust. But to love, as the Bible teaches, and be loyal, that's really something that we really need. Now, they loved His name, they loved His word in Philadelphia, and they were waiting and watching for Him to come. Now, this church of Laodicea, it was polluted. And look how the Lord addresses it. He addresses us, first of all, as the Amen. These things saith the Amen. The one who makes good all God's truth and all God's promises. The next thing it says about Him, He is faithful and true witness. Actually, when He rides out of heaven in chapter 9 with a sword in His mouth, not His hand, because He only speaks and things will happen on that day, when He comes to bring judgment to this world. And when He comes out of heaven that day, He's got four names. And one of them is the same faithful and true witness. Now, He's the only one of all God's witnesses that never failed because He could not fail. Now, here the last church, which is supposed to be a pillar and ground of truth, has shut Him out. He can't get into it. They don't believe that Jesus is Lord. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside and He can't get in. You know, He was outside the heart at Ephesus in chapter 1, and it ends by Him being outside the door completely of the church here in chapter 3 and 20. You know, it all starts with the heart. You know that? It's a bad business when Christians get heart trouble because it goes from bad to worse. Nobody likes to get heart trouble physically. Well, spiritually, it's a bad thing as well. Now, the church, of course, is the greatest witness, I believe, that God has ever had on this earth. And today, it's ruined and wracked, not by open enemies, but sad to say by today, by people who call themselves the friends or the church. They actually call themselves Christians. And they're only professors. They are destroying the church instead, of course, of building it up. Now, you think of this church. It's boastful. Look what it says in verse 17. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Eh? Boastful church. It was a proud church, a wealthy church, content to have the Lord of the churches outside. Think of it. Oh, yeah. He was unable to come in. And they didn't know Him. And what was worse, they didn't want Him. Huh? That's a tragedy, isn't it? Now, we must never be taken up with men. You know, it doesn't matter how capable a man is, but there are many capable men around. There's many godly men around who are capable men. But you know, we need to be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only true witness. He's the only reliable witness. He's the only one who cannot fail. You know, we all fail. We all fail. You know, Albert Leckie was one of the great teachers in the old country. He passed away last year. And you know, he was asked to have meetings in Glasgow, a meeting in Glasgow in Scotland. And they put a brochure on him. And when they sent the brochure on him, thinking he'd be very happy with it, you know, he cancelled the meetings. He said, I'm not coming. He says, you've built me up so much, even above Christ, I could never come and preach in a place like that. And he refused to go. he refused to go. And you know, he got an invitation from them again 2 years later to speak at a conference, and he went. And the place was packed out. They all thought he might say something about it, but he's not that, he wasn't that kind of man. He just ignored it completely and ministered the word of Christ to their hearts. See, he loved the Lord, and he wanted to exalt him and him alone. Now, the first man, Adam, he was the head of the first creation, and he failed. And every son of Adam since has failed. Isn't that right? Yes. But Christ is the head of a new creation, and he will not fail, and he cannot fail. Look at verse 14 again. It says, the beginning of the creation of God. That speaks, of course, of the millennium kingdom, which Christ is the beginning. He will usher it in, and you and I will be with him on that day when he comes. The only thing is, we'll be in the new Jerusalem on the space, and he'll be down in the earthly Jerusalem. Now, in verse 14, we've got the claim of Christ. And it's a tremendous claim. There's a trilogy there. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. But look at verse 15. We've got the condition of Laodicea. Huh? They're tepid. They're Mr. Pliable. Mr. Turnabout. Eh? They're everything. They're all things to all men. You know what James says? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And there's plenty of men like that around today. They go with blown about, says Paul, or tossed about by every wind and doctrine and slate of men who lie, what, cunningly in a way to captivate you. Something like that anyway. Now you think about it. From a tremendous claim to an awful condition. Now only God could make that claim or a liar. But Jesus Christ is not a liar. He was God and still is God. Now, men might say that the state of Thyatira was worse than Laodicea, but the Lord, who sees the heart condition, he says no. Now, note what he says. He says, you're neither what? Cold nor hot. Now, I want you to take notice of that. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. He did not say, you're neither dead nor alive. And I'm glad of that. You know why? Your charismatic friends would have been argued you could be saved and lost. You know that? But he didn't say, you're neither dead or alive. He says you're neither cold nor hot. Now, that speaks of their indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. They might say they were neutral. They're neither for him nor against them. But we cannot be neutral in this business. For if you are not for him, he says you're against me. Huh? You're either for me or you're against me. It just won't work. Now, the Lord said, I would what? He says, I would that they were cold or hot. That's what it says in verse 3, I would they were cold or hot, one way or the other. Now, you can either be frozen or hot, or you can be a Judas or a Mary. Which? Eh? A Judas or a Mary. That's it. Indecision. Trying to make the best of two worlds. It won't work. Now, in verse 16, we've got the awful judgment of men who have no love for Jesus Christ and have no hatred for sin. Modernism, liberalism, you know, it denies the virgin birth. It denies the deity of our Lord Jesus. It denies the blood of Christ and many, many other things that we hold dear. Huh? It doesn't stem from ignorance. That's a tragedy. You know, when it stems from ignorance, there's such a thing as sins of ignorance dealt with in the Old Testament and Leviticus. But it's not ignorance, but hearts that have heard the truth of God and are absolutely indifferent to it. Now that's an awful state, and I believe that's the big problem today. People are absolutely indifferent to the Word of God. Once upon a time, if you knocked on doors, they would slam the door in your face occasionally. They never do that now. They'll even talk to you and agree with everything you say, but they couldn't care less. They're absolutely indifferent to it. That's one of the marks of our age. Now, what happens? Why are they indifferent to truth? You know why. The truth of God calls for sacrifice, doesn't it? You and I are exhorted to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Some people say there are no sacrifices today. That's not true. We are, as far as our bodies are concerned, we are to present it a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our what? Reasonable service, not unreasonable. And in We're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, isn't that right? And you can't praise God if you don't get into His Word. And that's the great problem today in Christianity. People are not reading the Word of God, and they cannot praise God as they should. And then it says to do good, to communicate, to do good, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And that's given of your substance to the Lord or His people. They can't give to Him, but you give to His people. Now, it's a terrible thing when people are afraid to sacrifice. And that truth really needs to be taught again in our assemblies. You know, when it first started, people thought nothing of making sacrifices. But today, this business of sacrifice is gone. As I said already, the spirit of age is, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Not what I can do to help something. What can I get from it? That's not the spirit of a Christian. It should be that's the spirit of the world. It should be the opposite. And secondly, the truth of God calls for separation from evil and from a world of sin. And you know, a lot of people don't want that. They want a religion that allow you to do your own thing. They don't want to be separated from evil and from the world. We're told not to love the world, for all that is in the love of the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. The world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we've been saved out of the world, not to go into a monastery like a monk, but to be put back into it is a witness for God, as Bob prayed tonight, to be a light in a dark place, to be salt, eh? Something to see, a light shining for God. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. And even the wicked Pharisees for a season were willing to rejoice in that light. God had raised up a prophet and they knew it. But his preaching was too straight for them. They didn't like it. They went back to their old religion. And salt, of course, can add flavor and taste to things. And we need salty Christians today. And also preserve things from going bad. When the church goes to heaven, the light will be out. And the corruption will set in so fast, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. It'll be terrible. No wonder God's judgment will come upon them. Now, rejected by Christ, so what happens? He will spew them out of his mouth. That's an awful thing when you think about it. The overcomer, the true Christian, what does it say about him in John 6 and 37? Him that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast out. Sure we fail. Sure, we must disappoint the Lord, but if your heart is right with God, He'll never cast you out. They were never right, these people. You cannot be saved and lost again. Now, let us remember that the last four churches run on till the Lord gives the shout at the rapture. Now, the mass in Thyatira and Sardis are involved in the doom pronounced on Lord Laodicea. Now, there's a remnant in Thyatira and Sardis, and they will equally share in the great blessing of Philadelphia. They'll be caught up to be forever with the Lord. And that will be wonderful. Wonder. The removal of Philadelphia, the rejection of Laodicea, will take place at the same time. The Lord will come with a shout, and what a difference it will make. In that day, He'll stop knocking and speaking to this apostate church that denies His name and wants to live like the devil all the week and make believe they're living for the Lord in Sunday. And verse 17, and 17, Laodicea's got plenty to say for her, but Philadelphia, back in verse 8, has nothing to say about herself, but the Lord commends her. Eh? Laodicea is the very opposite. It's plenty to say about itself in verse 17. Very boastful, isn't it? It's doing so well, they have no need of nothing. You know, aquatic Christians are like that. People who feel no need never come to prayer meeting. You know that? When people are in need, one of the first things to do, they cry to God. Isn't that right? And if you don't feel any need, you'll never attend the prayer meeting. That's it. You know, I once in a conference with about 800 people said, up hands all those who believe in prayer. And they all put up their hands, you know. I said, put them down. I said, no, I'm tempted to ask the next question. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to embarrass you. My next question would be, how many were out at the prayer meeting this week? Because most of them would have to stay with their hands down, you know that? Or they said they believed in prayer. Eh? They don't work at it, though. Why? They feel no need. We should feel our need of the Lord every day of our lives. Isn't that right? We can do nothing without Him. Nothing. We're entirely dependent on Him. And you know, some people say, well, I can't pray. Why can't you? You know, to pray is a grace. It's not a gift. Anybody can pray. Anybody pray. I'll tell you something. The more you pray in private, the easier it is to pray in public. You know, when you first pray in public, the sound of your own voice frightens you. You know that? But if you persevere at home, you'll be able to pray in public as well. Now, you think about it. The need of nothing, not even of the Lord Jesus, and He cannot get into this church. It was so rich, it could boast. It had need of nothing. It could buy its way in the world, but not the one to come in. It had only money. That's all. They were absolutely insensitive to their true condition. Knowest thou not? They were ignorant. I mean, that's a novel thing. An ignorant church. Ignorant to the things of God. And people going to, supposed to be fed by them. That's a novel thing. They did not know what Christ thought about them. Neither were they interested. That was worse. They just felt no need of Christ at all. It was sad when you think about it, eh? Christ is Christianity. Christianity is a person. Eh? It's a relationship. And they didn't want Him. They didn't know Him. He was out. You couldn't get out. They had a name. How sad. They had what some preachers called, or one, not that preachers call it, but one, I held a fellow saying it not long ago, they had gold fever. You know, there are lots of them around today. Lots of preachers got gold fever. You hear them in the air every morning. I had a fellow this morning, they're on twice a day, and he actually tried to put a guilt trip on the people again. He did it last week. He says, now listen, if you people who are listening today, if you don't send so much money, we're going to take this broadcast off this station. In other words, they're not looking to the Lord, they're looking to the people. They're using salesmanship. What should they do? They should get down on their knees and cry to the Lord and ask the Lord if He wants them to continue. And if the Lord wants them to continue, He'll see the money comes. And if He doesn't want them to continue there, the money won't come. It's just as simple as that. But a bit of guilt trip on people, especially widows and old people, that's where they get most of their money from. And it's sad, but it's true. They're doing it all the time. I have a friend just gone to heaven last year. And he used to call them the people of the health and the wealth gospel. And it's the best money maker of modern times, but it's contrary to the simple gospel of Jesus and His love. Where do you find in the Bible where the Lord Jesus told His disciples to ask for a collection? He never told them that. Not nowhere. Now, He did tell them on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread. That's the only time you've got permission to collect money. And what does it say there in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Not a tithe. And by the way, in the Old Testament, they gave much more than a tithe. If you count up all that they gave with their tithes, their free will offerings and all the rest of it, it's a lot more than a tithe. Twice as much, if not more. But it's not an Old Testament tithe. It says, as much as God hath prospered them. He says, you do that in the first day of the week, that there be no gatherings when I come. And that's when we honor the Lord with our substance on the first day of the week. And some people could maybe only give a 10. Some other people might give 50, 60, 70%. I know a businessman, at least I read it in his book, says at the end of his life, he gave 90% of his earnings to the Lord. He was so rich. He's still plenty left. See, the Lord doesn't look at how much you gave. He looks at how much you've left, you know. And you ever think about that? But the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And if you don't give cheerfully, well, you better not give at all. Huh? You know that? Now, let me say this. They never took from mixed companies on that day. Today they would take it from the devil himself if he came, you know that? We are not supposed to preach the gospel and take money. And yet all the big evangelists do that today, sad to say. They're always begging for it. Now, this was an ignorant church. They were in a very bad state, and they did not know it. They were in a pitiful state. You know, when you go to a hospital sometimes, there's some person there, and they've never been told their true state. You know their true state, but they don't. You know they're going to die, but they think they're going to get better. You know, that's an awful state to be in, isn't it? I don't know why they do that sometimes, especially if they're unsaved. It's a tremendous tragedy, isn't it? They think they're going to get better, but they're not. Well, here it's worse than that. Look what they are. They were blind. You know, the last judge was blind. That was Samson. They poked his eyes out. The enemies of the Lord. The last priest before the prophets, Eli, was so blind he couldn't tell the difference between a drunken woman and a prayer woman. He was a blind priest. Last king Zedekiah, last king of Judah, what happened to him? It says, they slew his sons before his eyes, and then they put out his eyes, and they bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. The end of Judaism. We've got the story in John 9 of the blind man. And he was given his sight, I believe, to remind these Pharisees of their blindness because they denied that Jesus was God there and they wanted to put them to death. Isn't that right? The end of Judaism, blind. The end of Christendom, blind again. It's an awful state. Now look at verse 18. We've got the counsel of the Lord. I counsel thee to buy of me. Now what were they counseled to buy? Three things. Gold, tried in the fire. Otherwise, they would be poverty stricken as far as God was concerned. That money for the world, but that nothing for the one to come. They'd no treasure laid up in the glory. It was all down here. And it would remain here, eh? That's sad, isn't it? Secondly, white raiment to cover their nakedness. It says that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. They did not have the robe of righteousness. They did not have garments of salvation. They were naked, says God. And of course, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. They were still in the dark, blinded by the God of this age. Now you think about their poverty. Back in Smyrna, we've got the riches of poverty. Here now we've got the poverty of riches. Their poverty, they were naked, they were blind. But you know, that condition could be met by the Lord Jesus and Him alone, eh? That's what it says. They were what? The wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Now, you know what it says. Come, buy of me. The come's not there, but it didn't come. Isaiah 55 says what? We used to sing it a few years back. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy, eat, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has got all the treasures of heaven at his disposal. He's got grace for our every need. So we should come to him. He's got grace to save us. His grace is sufficient for us every day. And he's got the ages of the ages to declare the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. But the Laodiceans feel no need. So they refuse to come to the Christ of God. Now, we need first to see ourselves as God sees us. Remember Isaiah? He's got a great vision of the year that Uzziah died. He was a leper. And the cry of the leper was unclean, unclean. Remember when they were smitten up in the forehead, and he was smitten up in the forehead. The other leprosy, they didn't have the cry. This was the worst kind of oil. And it came up to the forehead. Everybody could see it. So he had to bare his head and cover his lip and cry, unclean, unclean. And probably Isaiah said, well, I'm not as bad as him, you know. And God gave him a vision of his holiness. And as he saw the holiness of God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And you and I need to get a vision again of the holiness of God. You know that? You know, as this age gets on, it's going to get darker and darker, and you get used to it, you know. So many Christians are getting used to it because they're spending hours watching filthy movies and television and seeing the murders and the sex and all the rest of it. And the holiness of God has gone out the door. That's true. That's true, isn't it? And you know, it's bad enough to hear it, It's worse when you hear it and see it. The devil can resurrect it any time he pleases, nearly, unless your heart and mind is stayed on God. You know, it's terrible to be blinded to the things of God. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. But you know, we believe, and we shouldn't be blinded. We should be, what? Alive. We should see Christ with all his glory and his beauty. You know that word, you know what it means? You know what it means? It means to, what? Give up something in exchange for something else. Isn't that right? Come by me, he says. This church is called upon to give up their indecision which kept them from the Lord Jesus. The Lord saying to them here, make up your minds one with another. Abandon your independence. You do that, that'll be good. I have need of nothing, their independence says, eh? But you know, they abandoned that, they could come to Christ. It's a terrible thing to be ignorant of God's truth. This church needed what? The fine gold of the divine nature. They needed the white raiment of divine righteousness. They needed the eye salve of the Holy Spirit to give them inward vision that they might see the things of God. Now, nothing could be changed. Nothing would be altered until their attitude was changed and they accepted the counsel of God. There's no hope for a person who rejects the counsel of God. Remember the prodigal son in the far country? He came to himself one day and he says, what a fool I am. There's bread enough and to spare in my father's house and I perish with hunger. But that wouldn't have done him any good admitting it. And a lot of people admit that God is there, he's creator, he's got a savior and all the rest of it, but they never come to him. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And the father went to meet him, isn't that right? Oh yes, he didn't go all the way, the father met him. Oh yeah, if you make a move, God will be right there. He will be right there, eh? You know, it's only when we see ourselves bankrupt before God that there's hope for us of coming to the Lord Jesus. And we're living in a day when people are independent. The spirit of the age. No God for me, I can make it among all. I'm a self-made man. Now look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, chastening of the Lord. Now up to here, the Lord has been addressing the angel of the church, the responsible element in the church, the leader. Now he's calling to his own. He cannot change the professor. They're going to be judged. They will be spewed out of his mouth. Now here is his own, and he lovingly chastens them. He rebukes them. They had no right being in such a place. So he's chastening them. You know, chastening is an Old Testament truth as well. My son despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. We've got it in Hebrews chapter 12 as well. Actually, it's child training, instruction as well as discipline. Hebrews 12 and 7 tells us, if the Lord doesn't correct us, chasten us, we're not in his family at all. We're not his children. We're not his sons and daughters. Now, when you and I walk disorderly, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you will quench him when you meet with the Lord's people. You know that? I believe that's what quenches the Spirit working in the gardens of the Lord's people when the people going around grieving him. Now, if you want to know what grieves the Holy Spirit, you can read it right there in Ephesians, up further up the chapter there, in chapter 3, I think it is. Now, the Lord chastens us to put our the condition right, so that the Holy Spirit can reveal the Lord Jesus to our hearts. In verse 20, we've got the call of the Lord, eh? The chastening of the Lord, now the call of the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We often use this in the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can apply it in the gospel. You know that verse in Hebrews 2, we often apply that in the gospel. It's written to Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's many applications in the Word of God. It's amazing. The verses that God has used to speak to people to bring them to Christ. Verses we would never use in preaching the gospel because he's unlimited, but it met their situation. God used it. He applied it. But the real application here is not speaking to sinners at all. He's speaking to those who know him, who need to be chastened, and he's calling them, the call of Christ. Eh? Now, it is It's to a professed religious body that has little time for them and those who are mixed up amongst them. They should be in the church that he loved and gave himself for them. Well, they are, but I mean, they're meeting with wrong people. But you think of the greats. Note what he's, how he counsels them. He counsels them to buy. Eh? He doesn't command them to buy. That's 18. Now, he doesn't force his way in amongst them. He knocks and he speaks. Present, continuous action of the Lord. He stands patiently waiting. He's not inactive. He's knocking. He is speaking. Is there anyone who will invite them in? He's ready to accept the invitation. You know, I don't know how long he knocks, but I know he knocks a long, long time with some people. Now you think about it. He's not sitting down. He's not lying down. He's standing. He's all set to enter in. Now you think about it. He is knocking, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His position, he is standing. Thirdly, the patience of Christ. The other Sunday we spoke about the barren fig tree, and heaven's decree was, why cumbereth it the earth? Cut it down. Cut it down. God could say that, couldn't he? Then the plea, hear my voice, respond to my voice, and the promise, I will come in. You think about it, the Lord of glory, he said, I will come in, and will sup with you, and you with me. Eh? Fellowship, communion with the Lord. Now you can never enjoy fellowship and communion with the Lord in a liberal worldly church because it's not there. Remember the two in the road to Emmaus. He didn't force his way upon them. He made as though he'd have gone further, and they constrained him to enter, say, and abide with us. It's towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and he made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. And what did they say? Did not our heart, singular, not hearts, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? They were of one heart while Christ was there. You know, it says in Acts the Apostle, they were of one heart and one soul and one mind. They were united. You know, when we meet together sometimes to discuss things, we find we're many-hearted and many-minded. Isn't that right? That shouldn't be, you know, if Christ was really the man. It wouldn't be. It wouldn't be. No way would it be. And you know, it's wonderful. Now, today, we can have fellowship with the Son of God, despite the awful condition of the world and the judgment of God that's soon going to be unleashed upon it. Fellowship with God. Think about it. And his lovely psalm. We can have it individually. You know, many who are denied fellowship enjoy fellowship with the Lord day by day, shut up in prison camps. And we should all enjoy it day by day. But it's nice to be in company. Gather my saints together unto me. Eh? The Lord knows you need fellowship. Huh? Oh, yeah, we do. You know, I used to tell them at camp before they went home, the teenagers, if they're going to be any good for God, it was like a four-legged stool. If you lost one leg, it wobbled a bit. If you lost two, it wobbled more. If you lost three, it was a disaster. Isn't that right? Oh, yes. What were the legs of the stool? Well, you should pray every day. You should read every day. You should witness for the Lord if you can. You can't always witness every day. Don't buttonhole people, but pray about it and make sure you witness for the Lord and seek fellowship with fellow Christians. Now, if you do these four things, you'll stand for God. You will. You leave one out. We'll see what happens. Leave two out. It's worse. Now, the voice here is not the voice of quickening power. And voice here is not the knock of salvation at the heart's door of a sinner. The word is to sinners is what? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Isn't that right? Now, they can enter in, for the door of salvation is still wide open. The believer's knock is what? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But here is the knock of the lover of the church. He loved the church, and he gave himself for it. And he's knocking, and he's standing patiently, knocking at the heart's door of believers. He wants place in the heart. My son, give me thine heart. Sinners have nothing to give. You know that? But they've got plenty to receive if they come to Christ. But he wants into the heart of his people. Remember when he said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Do you really love me, Peter? You boasted, you, they might betray me, but not you, Peter. Are you prepared to do that now? You love me more than them? And Peter was really upset, wasn't he? Oh, yes, he was. But you think about it. Let him in. He'll spread the feast of fellowship for you today. Now look at the overcomer in verse 21. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down my Father on his throne. The Lord overcame and sat down in the right hand of the majesty in the heavens until when he rises up to take over his own throne, and we'll reign with him in that day. But you think about it. What did he overcome? Ah, he overcame plenty. He overcame Jewish profession, self-righteousness, enmity of the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, the world, sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he overcame it all. And he overcame, and the Father said, sit here, my son, until. But you know, one day soon he's going to rise up. The day of grace will be over. The church age will be gone. He'll take us to be with himself forever. And to the overcomer, what's his promise? Association with him as the Son of Man. Get that? For the earth, it's always the Son of Man. The Son of Man in his kingdom. Those who suffer will reign with him. Psalm 72 and 8 says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Zechariah 4 and 19, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. There's plenty of other signs. Now, what a kingdom that will be. It'll be a universal kingdom. It'll be righteous in its administration. It'll be everlasting in its duration. Psalm 72, 1 to 7. Isaiah 32 and 1. Daniel 7 and 27. Daniel 4 and 34. And Peter says, well, he tells us what to do so that we might have an abundant entrance into the, what is it? Unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Eh? Now, Jerusalem on high, the heavenly Jerusalem, that will be the capital seat and the heavenly department of the kingdom, Revelation 21. But the Jerusalem on earth will be the metropolitan city of the king. Jeremiah 3 and 17 says, at that time will Jerusalem be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered into it, and to the name of the Lord. What a reward for you and I to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. A reward for seeking to please him now during the brief life that he allows us to live in this world before the judgment of God falls on us. Now, it ends by the usual thing, he that hath ears to hear. Do I have ears to hear the word of God? I've got ears for many things, but what about the word to God? Today, if you what? Hear his voice, harden not your heart. See that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. Now these, just a few brief things on the book of the Revelation, the seven churches. Let us ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank thee again for living in such a time as this, towards the end of a great dispensation. And Father, we thank thee, though we do not look for signs, we can look at them. And they're all around us. And they tell us to look up, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. Father, we think how wonderful it is that we're in such a favored part of thy vineyard. When we think of all the different disasters that have fallen in many parts of this world, surely we can say we've got a goodly heritage. Our lines have fallen in pleasant places. Father, when we think of men and women and babies, young children going to bed night by night hungry, we've got so much. And Father, we think of those who are afraid to go to bed. There's fear in the night. And Father, we can go to bed and we can rest in quietness and peace. We can wake up in the morning and we can thank thee for the night and look to thee for the blessings of a new day. How wonderful it is. And Father, as we think of thy people in dangerous lands, we just pray that thou may be with them and bless them and make them a blessing. We pray again about Dave Ray there in Morocco. We ask thee as he goes back and forth from Spain to it, that thou might prosper his way and give him joy and gladness in serving thee. I'd give him fruit for his labor. We ask thee to put a hedge about him and all the others on that difficult path, that they will not be persecuted for righteousness' sake, or be martyred because of it. We pray that I might keep them in thy fear and love. Remember others. In the dark parts of the earth, thy word says they're habitations of cruelty. We pray that thou might preserve them and keep them unspotted for the world, that they might be a light in a dark place. And Father, we pray for this land. We think of the day we live in, and we think of the leaders, and we pray about them, we pray for them. We pray that yet many of them might look up to high heaven and acknowledge thee and look to thee for guidance. Thou hast told us to pray for the powers that be, so that we might live quiet, peaceful lives, and we desire quiet, peaceful lives. And we pray that we might be able to finish our time living godly lives for thee in this land. We ask thee to lengthen out these days of peace to us until the Lord himself comes, that as thou hast said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, thou would raise a standard against it. And Father, the enemy seems to be coming in as a flood. We think of the immoral conditions and where the things that are permitted, and nobody seems to care. We just pray, our Father, that it might please thee to do something about it by raising up men and women who will be able to tell forth thy word out of hearts of love and care, that many might be turned to righteousness. Remember again all the gatherings of thy people that we are associated with, and we pray for them. Remember the small companies scattered throughout the interior and elsewhere. We just ask a blessing upon them especially. Keep them going on for thee, we pray. Hear us then, our Father, as we bring this meeting to an end, commending again those who are not with us, those who are on holiday, those who are not well, and we just ask thee to give them a portion of where they are. Dismiss us now then, our Father, we pray thee, and undertake for us as we go our separate ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.